Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Lord, we just set you in our gaze. We turn every affection towards you right now, and we welcome you to enter in and just invade this space. Invade our lives with your power. Let this time be a time of abundant learning, but a time of recognizing who you are as Lord of everything. Help us to trust you, to obey you, and to worship you with everything we have in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our series on generosity. And the subject has been unleashing the power of a generous heart. Very good teaching in this whole series. If you've missed any of it, just go online, nc4.org, or the MyNC4 app, and you can catch up on the lessons there. But paramount in this whole series has been the attitude behind generosity. It's been emphasized every week. I hope we walk away with this. It's not necessarily the amount we give, but the obedience to God in that moment. It's a heart that's yielded to God. The title of my message this morning is Showers of Blessing, A Harvest of Souls. And we are going to focus on God's purpose for prospering us. Is it just for our enjoyment, or is there an expectation attached to it? So as we move through the message today, we're going to see how money and our possessions actually become a tool of righteousness in the hand of God to advance his kingdom in us and through us. Generosity, especially Holy Spirit-led generosity, is powerful. It creates an atmosphere. When you do an act of generosity led by the Holy Spirit, it can change the atmosphere to where the miraculous can happen, to where destinies change. People realize who they are in Christ. And also, lives can be transformed by Jesus just by an act of showing his love through our generosity. And we saw this over the summer, my family and I, and along with the Baker family, we went to Guatemala. And it was such a wonderful trip. We spent a week in an orphanage called Casa Angelina. This place, they call it Miracle Ground. It's located on the side of a mountain. It's severe, severe poverty. We don't see that type of poverty here in the States. But right in the midst of this poverty, you take this bus or these vans and they enter in these gates, very secured area, and it's like an oasis. What they've done with that place is nothing short of a miracle. And everything they've done is based on the generosity of others. So we pull in, and all these kids start surrounding the vans, and they grab our hands as soon as we get out, and they lead us down to play and just to hang out. We were shocked, because we knew the stories of some of these children before we got there. We knew some of them had experienced, actually 90% of them experienced severe abuse. But these children were walking miracles. You know, they are recognizing who they are in Christ. Part of their motto is turning orphans into royalty. Each child was a miracle. Now, parents, if you have young children in here, I just want to let you know that what I'm about to share is might not be appropriate for young ears. I don't see any little ones, but we heard testimonies while we were there that rocked us. It left us in tears hearing the stories of these kids. And one in particular was a young girl. She's 17 now, but she shared that at the age of 4, her grandmother began selling her to other men. From the age of 4 all the way up until the age of 12, and her own father and brothers were a part of that abuse as well. At the age of 12, she became pregnant, and she was this tiny thing. She's about this high at 17, so I can imagine how small she was at 12. So at the age of 12, she's carrying a child, and they had to do a C-section to deliver the baby. And 3 weeks after she came home from the hospital, her father said, if you're going to live here, you're going to have to do your part. Get to work. So she strapped her baby to her back. She picked up the heavy boxes with all the stitches, and she had to carry the boxes down the mountain, cross this busy highway. At that moment, she lost hope. And so she's crossing this highway, and she saw a semi barreling toward her. And she said, "This is it." And she stepped out in front of the semi, closed her eyes with her baby on her back. But the next thing she knows, she's standing on the other side of the road. And the only way she could explain that was that God rescued her. God sent an angel to pick her up and carry her to the side of the road. And then not long after that, she was rescued by this orphanage. Man, this girl is completely transformed. She talked about the healing that God did in her heart and in her life, and that she was able to forgive every single one of those people that abused her, including her own family. And at the end of her testimony, it was beautiful, because she said, "Now here is my son." And this little boy runs up from the back, and he's 4 years old. He's one of the cutest little guys. And this is all taking place based on people's generosity. People's lives are being transformed. Even my own daughter was, after that trip, was struggling with, "God, why is there such evil in the world? Why would you allow that to happen? If you are all powerful, how can this be?" And he answered her in the quiet of her bedroom. And he told her to turn to Matthew 4:16-17. I didn't even know this was going on. And he said to her, I wish I had it in front of me, but basically, "Upon the land of the death and darkness, a light has come. Repent, therefore, because the kingdom of God is near." And he called my daughter into ministry right in her own bedroom, that she is going to start serving in third world countries after she's done with her college. But what's amazing about all of this is that Barry and I began giving to this orphanage when Janessa was just a baby. We didn't think that, oh, we're doing this, you know, for an end goal, for it to impact our own children, but that's exactly what happened. We began sowing into the lives of other children, and then it eventually has affected my own children in such a way they had an encounter with God that solidified her relationship with him. So let's take a look at our first text this morning. It's Psalm 67:1-2. And this will give us insight into God's purpose for prospering us. "May God be gracious to us and bless us, to prosper us in every area of life, to make his face shine upon us, to have the favor of God literally be upon us, so that your way, God," Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, "your way may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations." And that word "known," that's the Hebrew word yada, and that's an experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. May the nations experience your saving power. And are you getting the connection here? The blessing of God upon his people is to set them apart in such a way to make them shine and to steward what he blesses them with, so that eventually the end goal would be that nations would know him. That is God's purpose since the beginning of time, was salvation for all of mankind, for all who would call upon upon the name of Jesus. Prosperity, it was never meant to be an end in itself, but rather a means for others to experience his saving power. So there's the direct connection between God blessing us and his favor upon his people and the spreading of the good news to all nations. And if you read further down in verse 7, you'll find out the extent of that reach. It reaches to the ends of the earth. That's what he does with our little thing, what we think is small, he takes and he sends it to the end of the earth. But does this mean that we don't get to enjoy the blessing he sends? Not at all. He loves to shower us with his affections, with the blessings, with things to enjoy. But he does so with the expectation that we keep him first. We honor him with our possessions. We come to him with the first fruits, the best and the first of all that we bring in, to show them he has first place in our life. This is how we show our love to God, is the way we steward what he's given to us. And it's not just that we have a list of things to give to. The Bible's clear on what's on the Lord's heart. We give to the place where we worship. We give to missions. We can give to orphans, poor, widows, but it's more than just a list. It is walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will highlight ministries and people that He wants to bless through us. There was one time last winter, I was at the gas station, and while I was there, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, He pointed out an elderly couple that was pulling up on the other side. He told me to bless them, and so I kind of shocked the lady. I didn't mean to. And I said, "Excuse me, ma'am. I just want you to know the Lord loves you so much, and He wants to bless you today. Is it okay if I pay for your gas?" She started to shake. She did. I guess nobody has ever offered to do that. And she got nervous. I said, "Really, it's okay. I'll get back in your car, and I'll take care of everything." And then I let her husband know, who was sitting in the front seat. I said, "Excuse me, sir. Just want to let you know everything's okay. I'm just paying for your gas." And he said, "Well, why on earth would you want to do that?" It was great. I said, "Because God loves you. He wants to bless you." "Ah, whatever." And so I paid for it, and then she gets out of their car, and she has tears in her eyes at this point, and she gives me a grandmotherly hug. Oh, my, grandmas know how to give hugs. She kisses my cheek, and I just reaffirm to her that God is watching out for her, that He has her in His eyes. Not one step of her life has He missed. And it really blessed her. So that is fun. Being aware of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us, that is amazing. Our generosity provides opportunities to reveal the love of God and point the way to Jesus. So when God, in the Old Testament, when He brought the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery, He did so to bring them into something. He brought them into a promised land. He made a covenant with His people, saying that if you serve Me, I will be your God. You will serve no other gods, and I will bring you into your own land, and I will prosper you in that land. And He did that. He brought them into that place. But the prosperity, the prospering was not the end goal. No, He did that to display to the world that this was a holy nation, that a nation blessed by God and who stewards His blessings in such a way that shows His nature and to reveal His salvation to mankind. That was His purpose in blessing the Israelites. But what so often happened in the Old Testament and still happens today, when they began to prosper, they forgot the Lord their God. Their hearts turned away from Him, and they started serving other idols. Riches can be deceitful. And that's why the scriptures warn us over and over again to guard our hearts against trusting in it. In Psalm 49, that's a psalm that talks about trusting in wealth rather than God. And it says, "A man with valuable possessions, but without understanding, is like the animals that perish." And that is a sobering statement. It's easy to get caught up in trusting in something we can see, especially because we need money to survive. We do. We have to pay for our rent. We have to pay our mortgage. We have to pay for food, shelter. The basics of life depend on making money. So it's easy to put our trust in it. And not only that, the world puts emphasis on being successful and tying that into amassing wealth. But we are called to not live at that level. We are called to fix our eyes and our hearts, our affections upon heavenly things, not get fixed on the earthly things and the deceitfulness of the riches. But it's easy to do. And this happens for those who have a lot and those who have little. When you don't have a lot, you're living in fear of, "God, I need. I don't know where it's going to come from." And those who have a lot are just the opposite. They're tending to trust and feel secure. It's a false sense of security in their wealth. I grew up in a home that struggled in poverty all my time there back in Kansas. So my parents, they did the best they could. My dad could not hold a job down very well. And my mother had to take on 3 jobs in order to provide for us, and it still wasn't enough. So there's these mindsets that form early on in childhood that their poverty mindsets, and it carried with me into my adulthood. And I saw, as God began to point out, that I was living in fear, always afraid of not having enough. And when I lived that way, I was not trusting in the Lord. I was not trusting in Him as my sole provider. And I met my husband at Bible college, and God used my husband to help realign my thoughts in accordance to what God teaches in His Word. So early on in our marriage, we began, we established a pattern of giving. We did not have much money back then. We had very little. But establishing prayerfully, intentionally, establishing that giving began to break off that mindset, because I was honoring the Lord with that which was holding me. I had to let go of it so that I could trust God. And by giving to Him, that actually helped break off those mindsets and rewire my thinking in accordance to what His truth is. God uses our wealth to reveal our level of trust in Him, our willingness to obey Him, and then He uses it to worship Him in our giving. I almost titled this message, "Does God Really Want Your Money?" Came this close to putting that as my title. But my answer to that is, He really wants your heart. Amen. And if there's anything between you and Him, anything in your heart that is not His, He will address it. The way we obey Him in our giving reveals our trust in Him. And worship, it's powerful. It is so powerful. When our giving becomes worship, we are having an effect in the spiritual realm that we don't even know through. There are breakthroughs happening when you release, according to where He is pointing, He's targeting something, you release it as an act of worship, and there's breakthroughs happening that you don't know about. You'll find out about them in heaven, actually. But giving keeps our hearts in check. Sometimes it requires a sacrifice. God might ask us to give something that, you know, like, really, God? That much? Or really, God, that? But when we let go of the little we have to embrace all of who He is, nothing compares. When Abraham was tested after his son Isaac was born and he was a teenager, Isaac was his only son, the promised son. But God tested Abraham and said, take your only son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Now, what an odd request for God to make, to give up the only thing that He's been looking for. You know how long Abraham waited for his son? Years. Is it 30 years? I forget how long, but it was a really long time. So Abraham obeyed. And in that obedience, God provided. God provided a sacrifice in place, because God pointed out, now I know, Abraham, you fear me. Now I know I'm number one in your heart. Nothing else has your affections. And so God blessed Abraham abundantly. He prospered in every area of his life. God wants us to walk in the knowledge of who He is. He is our heavenly Father. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to Him. And He wants us to walk in the knowledge of who we are in Him. We are royal sons and daughters of the Most High. He knows how to richly provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to walk in fear when we know who we are and who we belong to. In 1 Chronicles 29, we find the story of a successful king who understood God's purpose for prosperity. This is a story of outrageous generosity. In this chapter, King David is making preparations for the building of the temple. Now, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant up until that time had been housed in a tent. And David had it in his heart to honor God, to build a temple, a beautiful temple that would house the Ark of God permanently. So But God told David that he was not to build it, but it was to be his son Solomon. But that didn't stop David from preparing to set for, didn't stop David from setting his son Solomon up for success. He poured everything he had into preparing for this, to honor God and to pour into the next generation. So as we look at the story, I'm going to draw parallels between Solomon's temple and the building of that in the Old Testament with the building of the church in the New Testament. Now, Solomon's temple, that was, you know, a building that housed the presence of God in the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, each one of us who are called and who have answered that call and served Jesus as our Savior, we carry the presence of God with us. We are the body of Christ and we are the church. The buildings are important because it's where we meet. But worldwide, everybody who calls on the name of Jesus is part of the church. Verse 1, my son Solomon, this is David speaking. God has chosen him alone. He is young and inexperienced. And the task is great because the temple will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So to the best of my ability, I've made provision for the house of my God. As I said, David went to great lengths to invest in something that his eyes would never see completed in his lifetime. The kingdom of God extends beyond what we see here and now. We have to get this in our hearts. We have to look beyond our little sphere of influence and start looking to what is ahead, to the generations that will carry this purpose of God on. Investing in the kingdom of God is investing in future generations who will carry on and fulfill God's purposes. If you remember, Dwayne White was here last year, and part of his prophetic word had something to do with the way this church looks now will not be the way it looks 10 years from now. And some of us who are here now will not be a part of this church 10 years from now because God will move us on. Are you willing to invest in something your eyes will not see completed? Who are you doing it for? If you're doing it for God, then your answer will be yes. I am willing to give my whole heart to invest in something that my name may not be attached to. Let's go on, verse 3. Moreover, because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the house of my God over and above all that I've already provided for the holy house. Talk about generosity. The next verses, I didn't put it up here, but the next verses goes on to tell how much he gave. 100 tons of gold. Anybody given 100 tons of gold to the church lately? No. That's amazing. 250 tons of silver and more gold for the silver, more silver for the silver work. And that is insane generosity. That's incredible. But here's the key to it. Delighting in God's presence, the place where his glory dwells, it stirs up a desire to be generous toward God. When you're in the presence of God and you recognize who he is, how grand, majestic, how great this God is we serve. There is nothing impossible for him. In that presence, you recognize, God, take what little I have and have your way. If I get more of you, let it be that way, God. Let it be that way. Getting in his presence stirs up that desire to be generous. We're looking for generous hearts. This is it. It comes from knowing him and becoming like him by saturating yourself in the presence of the most holy God. Let's continue with the rest of verse 5 and 6. Now, who will volunteer to consecrate himself to the Lord today? He's speaking to the whole congregation there. Then the leaders of the households, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. I've never thought about consecration being, or giving being connected to consecration, but that's what this verse is saying. When we give wholeheartedly to God, it's an act of worship that sets us apart unto his purposes. That's what consecration is. It's setting apart for the purpose of God. And our giving in obedience to what he's asked sets us apart for that. And if you also noticed, the people that gave, it's the leaders of households all the way up to government officials. It wasn't just left up to the ones who had the most. Even those who had the least got to participate in this giving. That is incredible. And then those leaders, they gave a lot of tons of gold and 10,000 gold coins and tons of silver and tons of bronze and precious ornaments. And I forget how much the temple was worth. Billions of dollars for this temple to be, if you estimate it in today's value. It was extravagant giving because it was unto God. It was beautiful. Then the people rejoiced, verse 8, because of their leaders' willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And that's what generosity does. It releases joy, thankfulness, and an awe of God. And we saw that when we went to Guatemala. There was such joy. My goodness, there was so much grateful hearts all around that they were grateful that people would come over there and spend time with them, that Americans would give up their time and go spend it with them, working hard. It wasn't just playing with orphans all day. My goodness, we were put to work mixing cement and painting, and it was really hard work, but it was so rewarding because we got to spend time with those orphans, and they loved it. So did we. I want to close this morning by focusing on one part of the prayer of David that he prayed right after all of this giving took place. Now, if you study David's prayer there in 1 Chronicles 29, you will see the heart that is generous and prosperous. Study that prayer. You will see what the attitude that we are after through this whole series is found in this one prayer. In verse 11, he says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." Now, here's the verse that is the heart of this whole series. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. It all belongs to him. He is graciously allowing us to steward everything that he's given to us. We are managers of his possessions. And how we steward and how we're faithful in the little will determine how we handle much. When we're faithful with the unrighteous money, then we will be faithful with what is true riches, as Jesus said in Luke 16. It's all about Jesus. We live on his earth. We breathe his air. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to him. It is he who gives us the ability to earn money, and then he imparts grace to be able to give generously so that our wealth and possessions do not become a stronghold in our own life. Father God, he set the standard for generosity when he gave Jesus, his only son. That was the highest gift, highest act of generosity that anybody could ever make. Jesus humbled himself and came so that we might be restored to a relationship with the Father. And in that, we're able to move, breathe, and have our being. In that relationship. In that relationship, we're able to know what is his will by getting understanding and wisdom that he so richly gives us to be able to give when he says give, to hold back when he says hold back, and to go when he says to go. He longs for us to walk intimately with him in every aspect of our lives. And he's after our hearts. Have you given him yours? I mean, wholehearted surrender. Does he have everything? Have you said, God, I don't have a lot, but here I am. That's what he's after. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. He's here right now, and he's asking each one of us in this room, do you trust me? At this point, I want to give an opportunity to anybody here who came, who's never asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. If you're here and you want to do that, this is the most important decision, the most rewarding decision to have a truly prosperous life. It starts with knowing Jesus as your Savior. So if we could all bow our heads right now, we're going to say this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. And the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is a time of searching our hearts. If the Holy Spirit has put on your heart anything that is not completely surrendered to God, can we do that right now? This is the place of release and receiving. We release what is holding us to receive the gift of God that he wants to pour out. So, Jesus, we come before you. We lay our lives at your altar, and we say, here we are. Thank you for pointing out everything that is coming between you and me. Thank you, God, for walking us through this walk with you, for helping us and imparting grace to go beyond what we knew was possible. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come now, for fire to fall upon the offering of our lives, so that we'd be completely surrendered to your purpose here in this place, to go forward from this place, to carry that fire, and to show your love to the world around us. Come, Lord, we need you more than we need air. Have your way. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.